Just having a great long weekend, enjoying this beautiful city and everything it has to offer at the moment. I just want to read, just as we were worshiping, I was reminded of this incredible scripture and from Psalm 46. And I'd just like to read this for us together. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn there, that'll be great. It's kind of a third into your Bible if you want to know where the Psalms are. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And God, we come this morning, and in the busyness of life, in the midst of it all, we sing Christ alone, cornerstone. We just want to be still and know that you are God. I pray for us as a community, families, individuals here, that there would be many of those moments where we could just be still and know that you are God. You are glorious. You are high above. You are in control. It says you shatter the spears of the enemy. You shatter them, God. With one hammer blow, you shatter their shields. You shatter the attack of the enemy. And we are so grateful that we can stand before the glorious King, that we can stand in his presence, that we can enter in deeper and deeper into more of you, God. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you are for us. Thank you that you are above and beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. And I pray that fear in this place would leave, God. As the cross has been spoken of, preached, as we've spoken of redemption, that our ransom has been paid in full. As we've spoken of justification, that you look at us, and Ephesians tells us you see us holy and blameless all the time. I pray, God, that you would settle your people, that you would settle us, that fear would leave, and that we could be still and know that you reign, God, that you are glorious, that you are victorious. And we worship you at this time, King. Amen. Amen. I don't know why that scripture, but just be still and know that I am God is a word that we as believers have to hold on to. It's the deepest knowledge that we have. It's the greatest statement we can make. It's the greatest statement to this world is in the midst of chaos. They can look at those who proclaim the name of Jesus, and there's a stillness, there's a settledness, there's a wholeness, there's a satisfaction in the living God at this time. And we are so excited to do life together. Even these groups, as I see these faces and different stories, different backgrounds, when you begin to hear and engage some of their stories, you realize why we do life groups. And we're going to be talking about it quite a bit into the future, is that we don't want to just be a group who meets on a Sunday and, well, we do life groups if you want more of life with people. We actually want to be a group, we want to be a people who of a group of small groups. That we meet in smaller groups, we engage, we do life together, they are touch points, they are real touch points, where people know something of your story. It's quite a thing in a community to, actually, we love being anonymous. There's a power to anonymity, yeah, that word. That word. You guys have it. There's almost like people find there's like safety in not being known. So I hide behind Facebook, I hide behind those things. And we want to speak in this next season that there's actually honesty, there's truth, there's integrity, there's authenticity in people knowing our stories and walking with us. And that when we hit bumpy sections in life, in work, in marriages, in stories, we don't run off to a remote counselor who fixes us up and sends us off. We go to friends. We go to people we do life with. We go to people we've read the Bible together with. We go to people we war with in prayer and in worship. Those are the people we run to, and we do life together. So we're going to be speaking about that quite a bit into the future. Are you well? I feel like we've jumped in and we're kind of in, and I want to tell a joke, but I just can't remember any right now, Louise. So good. Just laugh anyway. Let's go. I feel like I'm still in Manny Pacquiao's fight this morning. Do you guys watch that fight? Anyone watch a fight? Come on. The Rumble in the Jungle. We have a hand. Thank you. I know nothing about boxing. Let me just put that out there. I know absolutely nothing. But it's a good thing to watch every now and again. To watch these men, you realize there's got to be a preach in there. There is a preach. Shall I just wing it? No, I won't. I won't. AD 33, the cross of Jesus changes everything. What happened on Golgotha changes everything. Sometimes I think we can carry on with life and we fix our gaze on different areas. That's why I read that scripture, be still and know. There's a moment we stand back and you just gaze at the cross. Just gaze in wonder and amazement. As you read through the book of Mark, you'll see many instances. I think in the first 8 chapters, it says about 12 times, they were amazed at Jesus. They were amazed at his authority. They were amazed at his power. They were amazed at his authority over the demonic. They were just amazed at Jesus. Why I speak about the cross is not because of any other reason. Then are you still amazed by Jesus? Amazed by what he did and amazed by what he achieved and everything he won for us? We spoke of justification last week. The fullness of that act. But when we understand, we read of the cross and we keep reading, we understand Ephesians tells us for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, we got that one. Romans 8 tells us the cross is to take away all our condemnation. Too many people still living with measures of condemnation. The Bible says the cross has done it all. It's finished it. Hebrews 9, to give us a clear conscience. Romans 8, verse 32, to obtain for us all things that are good for us. John 3:16, to give us eternal life. Galatians 1, verse 4, to deliver us from the evil of this age. Romans 5, to reconcile us to God. To reconcile us to God. That I can be in relationship with the living God. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's wow, God. And Hebrews 10, to give us confident access to the holy place. Confident access, not just weekly passes, not a Groupon that gets us in once at a deal. And the deal was Jesus. So much more satisfying, so much fuller than that. We have confident access into the throne room of heaven. This is what the cross of Jesus has done for us. AD 33 changes everything. And we are in this moment and we understand that in that moment it was completely finished. I want to speak about the completeness of the cross this morning. We obviously had someone struggling, waiting for church, just couldn't wait. So they came on Thursday night at 2 a.m. and there wasn't a way in. So they made their way in to church through the fence. And we got the phone call as Star Alarms found, and they were really excited to get to church, so they made their way through. And the challenge is we come, and it's these fences of our lives, these truths Jesus has built. But there is this journey beyond the cross. See, we can sing of the cross all the time, but Jesus says, don't just camp at the cross. Don't stay there. Let that be the life source. Let that be the fullness. Let that be the truth that pours and keeps pouring into you. But there's a journey to go on. There's a kingdom story to live. There's victories and battles to be won. And so we live with the fullness of the cross and we keep our gaze fixed on the cross, but we keep moving forward. The challenge is, I grew up in a church, in a context where we preach about new creation. We preached it to the end, saying everything was done, everything is won, so move forward because it's done. But as we look back, we see there's some broken walls, there's some broken fences in lives. And the cross comes in. It doesn't just want to send us out with a story. It wants to fix those broken fences so the story can go forward. So there's security. Ephesians speaks about don't give the enemy a foothold. Some of these footholds are the broken fences in our lives that we allow to stay broken. You see that fence there, Tyler and I had to come yesterday with angle grinders and try to get it out and make a plan to rip out the fence. Not really either of our level of expertise. But we gave it a good go anyway. But we could leave that fence. It's not really doing anyone damage. We could still lock the gates. You can press on. And it would make us possibly feel like, oh, we're locking the gate. I think there are too many believers, too many stories, and I know as I look back in my own life, where there's just sections of the fence that we know are broken, that we keep outside and away from the shadow of the cross. And it leads to an entry point for the enemy. Ongoing access. He doesn't need to come through the front gate anymore. He can just keep coming through that wall. Why was Nehemiah so obsessed on building the walls again? Raising the ruins again so that the city would be strong? It's because the enemy can access at any time. And we live in an age where the enemy doesn't access through walls and come across moats and come marching over the hill, bashing their shields. We don't live in that awareness, but in Nehemiah's day, he did. And I think sometimes, as I was preparing, and maybe I've made too much of the fence, but it's, even if we live with the knowledge of the cross, we can live with an access point still open. Does this make sense? I feel like I'm smirking. One or two are not with me. But Ephesians 1 verse 27 says, don't give the enemy a foothold. See, we've got some rock climbers in this church. They go and climb mountains, and all they need is like a little crevice, and they put 1-2 fingers in there, and they can pull their whole body up. No, I cannot do that. I know some of you are amazed. I cannot do that. They stick like 2 fingers in a crevice, and they pull themselves up, and they practice hanging off door frames and stuff. All they need is a little crevice. The Bible says, don't give him a foothold. Just a little hold where he can put his foot so he can get an access through that second story window. Our house is a little bit different. Insurance, we have burglar bars, only on the second floor. If you want to break into our house, the first floor is access. Just don't break in the second floor. We didn't put those burglar bars to get stop people from coming in. We put them in to stop our kids from getting out. So when you do come to our house and you wonder why the burglar guards are at the top floor, it's really not to stop people getting in. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm saying. But the Bible says, don't give the enemy a foothold. And yet I think there are these access sections where the enemy has done damage, where other people have done damage. And the cross wants to come in and fix those again. Where the cross wants to settle those things again. Where we surrender those things again and we bring them to the shadow of the cross. And we say, we lay this down so that we can walk again and there's wholeness again. There is freedom again. There is life again. And you know the challenges? Gabe spoke about on Sunday night, redemption. He ransoms us and he frees us from the power and the penalty of sin. Not just our sin, but the sin of others. And it's like often I speak with people and I realize they've handed over their sin. They've allowed him to ransom their sin, but the sin of others is something that's held on to. We didn't do that fence. We didn't drive through. I got the sheepish call from a young man on Friday morning as I'd left a note on his car at 7 o'clock just saying, could you please call and just let us know that you're okay. And he phoned, not really expecting me to ask if he was okay. So I got the sheepish voice on the other side of the phone. My wife was sitting listening, and I said, hello, and he says, hello, this is someone. So I said, hello, someone. And I said, are you okay? And there was this silence on the other side of the phone, because that wasn't really what he was expecting me to ask. Because we feel justified in getting angry about other people's damages. And you know what? It's real. Some of us and some of the people in this room have had people ride buses through their walls. That's real. I'm not saying it's not real. When we understand redemption, when we understand the ransom has been paid, the power of that bus that's been driven through the wall of your life is broken. But there's still some actions on our side. There's still a journey to it. We still need to start the preparation to see that thing fixed. I'm almost not teaching this morning. I want to speak a little bit prophetically because as we land the series, I want us to find freedom. I want us to move forward. You know, people come and marvel at the cross every Easter. And the churches fill up, and Friday, Good Friday fills up, and Sunday fills up. And it's not enough to just marvel at the cross. We have to go, Jesus, that cross has paid for me, my ransom, completely. What does that mean now? So we walk, and we begin to walk through these things. And we understand that some of these broken walls look like real things. They look like unforgiveness. Christ died for us, modeling a forgiveness that we extend to others on that cross. Father, he says seven things on the cross, and one of them is, Father, forgive them. What about prejudice? What about worship of self? Galatians, Paul's writing in Galatians 6 verse 14, he says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There is this divine transaction that on that cross, I'm crucified to the world. I lay it all down there so I can walk free beyond the cross. It settles. It's finished. I boast only in the cross. Why marvel at the cross? Surely it was gruesome. Surely it was painful. It's not the scene you want to play out for kids in vivid imagery, so we water it down. I think the cross was glorious. I think the cross was glorious. I think the action of a Savior going to the cross for my brokenness was glorious. When I understand what the cross was about, when I understand that He laid His life down for me, when I'm captivated by that, it's glorious. It is gruesome. It's all of those things. But it's incredibly, incredibly glorious. But the cross is this radical action that actually requires a radical response. We can preach a series, we can all go wow, and we can move on, but it requires a radical response because the cross is a finished work. It's a finished work. Tetelestai, it's finished. It is completely, completely complete. It's not a work in progress. It will never need an update like some of your computers. It will never need to be redone. The cross will never lose its power. It never fails. And it never allows those who trust in the cross of Jesus to fall short. The cross will never fail. And I think we live in a world where people make big statements. It's finished. Watching this morning and Money Mayweather comes out and he's jigging and he's swinging around because he doesn't really throw punches. He just dances around the ballet, the boxing ring, if you know. Still dealing with the result. But it's this undisputed champion of the world. 48 fights, no losses. It's amazing. It's amazing. But he will fall. He'll either retire, or he will fall, and one day one will fall. And we live with this expectation that the cross is not enough. Even as we spoke of justification last week, there's this, it is finished, but I think we've got to settle this thing. I think there's got to be the finality of the cross, that it is finished was not a clever one-liner Jesus threw out at the end on the cross. It's not just a clever one-liner. What can I say right at the end so they remember this moment? It is finished. It is finished as a promise. It's a declaration to your brokenness and my brokenness and the fences that are broken, that we can hold on to the blood. We can hold on to the promises. It is finished as a statement that he will never be moved or shaken. You know, Jesus, it says he is finished. And then the amazing statement that I love the most in the scripture, it says, Jesus went and sat down next to the Father. The job is done. There was no place in the ark. There was no space for the priest to sit down because they were constantly offering sacrifices, constantly finding sacrifices. So in the design of the ark, there was no space for them to sit. And yet we see Jesus goes and sits down. What's the only time Jesus stands? Jesus stands once in the scriptures after that moment. As Stephen is there and he's being stoned, and Paul is watching, and they're throwing their stones, and Stephen says, just like his Savior before, he says, Father, forgive them. And he was taken from their place. And Jesus is in heaven, and he stands for the first time. Why? Because he sees something incredibly powerful. Yes, the action. Yes, the sacrifice. But he sees the design, the forgiveness. A broken wall in man. We struggle with this forgiveness thing. Let's be honest. We aren't great at forgiveness. Our nation is in a prime example right now where unforgiveness is still rampant. I've pulled myself out of Facebook groups and all sorts of things because I cannot handle the levels of underlying subtle prejudices and unforgiveness that rages. And we have to be a people who can settle it. It is finished. When we stand before that cross, when Jesus has done, like Stephen embracing, Jesus rises because he sees something of himself in that one action of unforgiveness. He stands. It's the only time he stands up. And I don't know, but maybe that was the start of Paul's conversion. Yes, there was a radical Holy Spirit encounter. But what did Paul see as he saw a man say there, "Father, forgive them"? What did he see? What does the world see when we respond with, as people who understand it's finished? We see it in John, speaking of Jesus, John 19, verse 28. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it in a sponge. Put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Tetelestai. Completely complete. It means salvation is finished. Tetelestai. What does it mean for your salvation? It means that it's settled. Colossians 2 speaks about that our sin account is completely settled, and the guilt of that is settled. We've got to settle that thing. Justification is an issue that we need to be speaking on and preaching on, that it's justification by faith alone. You can do nothing. Nothing to add to the salvation that Jesus brings, offers, gives us. Nothing. So when he said it's finished, he settled it in that moment. We have to believe him. Our job to bring up the walls is to hold on to those lines. "It is finished" is way more for us than we could imagine or understand. What does it mean in terms of the enemy? Psalm 76, verse 3. "There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war." The hero of Golgotha used way more than the sword of Thor, the hammer of Thor, to crush the enemy's spears. "It is finished" means Satan and his power to impact and affect and to change and to break and destroy is finished when we access that power. What does it mean for us? Our self-focus. Romans 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we no longer live as slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." There's a death to self in tetelestai. That's the challenge, because when we come to the cross, like coming to the baptismal font, and we want to take things out, we take our watches off, we take our wallets out, we take our cell phones and put them over there, speaking of so many different things in our lives. When we come to the cross of Jesus, we bring it all under that incredible blood. And I want to speak of just three broken walls that we've been weighing on as I've been speaking to people even through the series. The first one is, what does tetelestai mean to my unforgiveness? What does it mean? We pray the prayer, "And Father, forgive our debts, and also we have forgiven our debtors." It's a radical prayer. It's a radical statement. Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them." The darkest hour on the cross. The cross is a symbol of forgiveness. See, the essence of forgiveness is it's not conditional. And we can speak about the cross and we can stand in awe and wonder of the cross. But if we aren't able to forgive those who have sinned against us, the wall is still down. The enemy still has access, just like anyone has access to this property right now. We can put up danger tape, we can try cover it with bush, but there is access. And if Ephesians says don't give the enemy a foothold, what is unforgiveness beyond the cross if it's not brought before tetelestai? It's hard because the pain is real, because the experiences are real, because the failures are real. business partners, life partners, marriage partners, all these broken relationships. Maybe unforgiveness of yourself with decisions you've made, disappointments and failures. Maybe unforgiveness of God. Forgive us our sins. It's this petition to God. We like that part of the prayer. Sorry, it's feeling very heavy. Are we all right? I want to speak into just three areas that I feel like God needs to set us up for victory in. Because we like that part, forgive us our sins. But as we forgive those is a statement. It's a declaration to God, we're going to do that. But I sit with people years later. And there is heaviness and there is brokenness and there is pain and there are statements. But what about that? But what about that? You know what the issue of forgiveness is? Gee, before they even crucified him, before they even threw that stone at Peter, at Stephen, Father, forgive them. Before the action, I've already done it because I am powered by the cross. Because when I understand it is finished and I understand in his eyes and in his grace that pours over me, I am able. I'm able to forgive. When I fix my eyes on Jesus, we find it easy to forgive. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we struggle. That's the truth. Has tetelestai broken over your unforgiveness? Because if it hasn't, there's a visual image. There's a fence that's down. There is access that's open. And we wonder, why is there chaos? Why is there challenge? Why these recurring issues in my life? I'm telling you, unforgiveness opens a door wider than that fence. And unless it is closed and brought before the cross of Jesus, tetelestai, it is finished. It'll be like a swing door revolving in the wind as the enemy has access. That's the truth. And so we have to access the power, the grace, and the freedom of the cross and walk beyond that. What about something like prejudice? And I don't know, maybe this is on my mind, maybe this is thing, but I don't think something like xenophobia starts with xenophobia. It starts with prejudice. It starts with the fear of someone is different to myself. They have different understandings. They're just different. They come from a different background. You know, the gospel standard is a radical standard in this regard. And why the fence? I don't know. But it's a visual image for us. Maybe I needed to see it. We forget there is an enemy. We forget there's a bigger story than our comfort zones and coming to church on a Sunday. We forget we're on a journey to freedom. We're on a journey to a kingdom life and a kingdom story. But then we've got to make sure the fences, the healthy fences, the life that God puts in, we don't give access to the enemy. Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I'm just putting it out there. I've got prejudices that God's had to get in and deal with. And you know what? It's the subtle things. It's not always the obvious. God's got to get in. And the gospel says, son, the gospel standard is a high standard. Can I rip that out of you? Can you allow that to be settled at the cross? And it's really, really subtle. It's really, really subtle, these prejudices. It's, are you from the western seaboard or inland or southern suburbs? Are you in Durban? It was terrible. What school did you go to? First question anyone asked. And with that statement came a whole bunch of woo. Just stuff. Just came. And people, where do you live? Where are you from? They're subtle things. It's statements that are made in our environment. All Catholics are steeped in religion. Let's be honest. All spirit-filled, it's all about craziness. All the reformed are boring, stale Christians. The Baptists, the Pentecostals. And we're caring. I think we've got to get over this stuff. I think there's a massive holes in the wall that the enemy can come flooding in. And we've got to get over it in here. And we've got to get over it at the foot of the cross going, it is finished. Prejudice is way more subtle than we think. It starts with the word them or they. Oh, it's just them. They've done it. And a root gets in. Do not give the enemy a foothold. That's the gospel. That's the freedom. That's the story that we can access at the foot of the cross. Cannot find ways of covering and engaging. God won't lower his standards to accommodate our prejudices. And prejudices, and it's all kinds. It's from racism to classism to elitism to superiorism. Nothing can stand in the light of his glory. There are no acceptable prejudices in the gospel. All it is a big hole in the fence for the enemy to come. And we can have everything else in place, but if we won't bring these things, our prejudices, our unforgivenesses, if we won't lay them at the foot of the cross where it is finished, we have this massive open hole in the fence. And I want us to be running free without the enemy having access. And what about the last one? And these are just three things. We could have spoken about anything. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christ died, so I don't live for myself. So selfishness at the foot of the cross, I think, is a massive, massive hole in the fence. And Jesus died not for me to carry on with my story and he becomes this complimentary little add-on to my upgrade, but rather that I can join his story. And so he says, I want to take you on my story, but I need you to settle some things. That when I said, it is finished, I meant it. I meant it. This is a hard one. Outside of the grace and standing in awe of Jesus, I know I'm a selfish person. I know it. It's easy to recognize when it rears its head. It's easy to understand. Tetelestai means it's not all about me anymore. Where I'm at the center of my world, my decisions, the walls come down. Tetelestai means marriage doesn't work because I'm getting out of it what I want and what I need. Marriage works because I give myself away. Marriage works because I pour myself out. Marriage works because it is finished and I can rest on the promise of that statement forever. Tetelestai means when I serve my boss, I'm not doing time like a prison sentence. When I serve my boss, Rory once preached a series called The Cross and My Boss. And it was a hard-hitting, punchy series because we all love to hate our bosses. And so our movies and all these creations, the boss is always this like nasty Pharaoh person. The reality is God sends us in there with fences that are mended so we can go in and bring the life of God. And selfishness is put aside as we walk inside of that environment. We say, it is finished. I can serve. I can serve. I can get under people and lift them up. That is who we are. That's what Jesus did for us. He got under our brokenness. He got under our messed up lives and he lifted us up. Can we do that for our bosses? Can we serve them? Even the unservable. Nehemiah going into a foreign land, serving a foreign king, gets under him, serves him. Tetelestai means I'm generous with my time, my energy, my money, my resources. I'm generous. It means it's finished at Jesus, so I trust him with all the resources anyway. He gave them all anyway. So when I walk into situations, I can freely give and freely be given because of who he is. I think a lack of generosity is a broken wall. Because when I look at Jesus, I'm amazed by his generosity. I'm erased by the Father's generosity. And we only respond to the finished work of cross. We come and we say, God, we're just so grateful. Even as we come to the end of the series, and it feels like I should end on a different note, but it's this amazed, it is finished. Some of you just need to hear that note over and over again. It's finished. That disappointment, it's finished. That brokenness, it's finished. That father who died 15 years ago, who didn't or did do whatever, it's finished. If we can forgive, the wall goes up. If we can pour out generously, the wall goes up and health comes and order comes. And we begin to walk beyond the cross, one step in front of the other, looking back with the knowledge, tetelestai. Tetelestai over my brokenness. Tetelestai over my unforgiveness. Tetelestai over these issues, my prejudices. And we walk. Then we'll start changing the world. One step in front of the other. It's a simple, simple truth. And he just says, how do you get there? You know what repentance is to me? Because I think there's some weird views out there. Repentance isn't coming on my knees and begging for forgiveness. Repentance isn't any. Repentance is turning back to the cross. 180 degrees. And as I change my perspective, everything changes as I see Jesus again. In my prejudices, to turn to Jesus is just to repent at that feet and to find freedom. In my unforgiveness, I turn 180 degrees, metanoia. It's a change of mind. It's a 180-degree turn, and it's all because of the cross of Jesus. We find freedom and life in that thing. We want to be a people who are going on mission, who are taking ground for Jesus, with the knowledge that the minute we turn to Jesus, and it settles. We tell many testimonies in churches of healings and all that. I think the testimonies of forgiveness are incredibly powerful. The testimonies of prejudices overcome. Incredibly, incredibly powerful. And even as we take communion this morning, as we finish a series looking at the cross of Jesus, I just want you to go home with one statement. And in the areas of the broken walls of our lives, the unforgivenesses, and there are many others. Arrogances, pride. We can just remember tetelestai. We can hold on to the finished work, the completely complete of the cross of Jesus. We can hold on to that. Can we close our eyes for a second? I know I jumped around a bit this morning, but I feel like there's almost a prophetic sense in these three areas. Something like the xenophobic attacks come up. We can't stand back and say, oh, Durban. Oh, we've got to look inside. We've got to look inside and say, God, what are you doing in me? What is it in me? What are the prejudices? What are the prejudices that are broken walls in my life? We've got to look inside. When we hear of people speaking of brokenness and unforgiveness in hearts, we've got to look inside and say, God, I repent. I turn to you again. And I do that which I know you're calling me to do. That is so difficult on my own strength and almost impossible, but in you. And I turn to you. And the walls go up again. Strength comes again. The I am reigns, and his rule and reign comes again when we repent and we turn to him. I pray this morning, God, it's almost like an honesty here. I pray we want to be honest before your cross, God. Pray even as we go home today, you would continue to work, you would continue to fashion, continue to shape. And as we take communion now, would you be upon us? Would you fashion us and shape us? And would you bring many testimonies of freedom out of this time, God? We worship you, Jesus. Thank you for the victory of the cross. Thank you that it is finished. Thank you that it's done. Thank you that it'll never be done again. It never has to. Thank you that the power of the cross is accessible today and bars our freedom and life forever. Thank you that I'm justified, I'm redeemed, I'm adopted by your love, all because of you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.